everyone. Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke in chapter 22. Our scripture reader is out of town, and I forgot to replace him. So let me go over to Luke in chapter 22. Verse 24 and following. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So today, the words of Jesus telling you that he is the one who serves, that among all of his disciples, he really was the greatest servant of all. I can't think of any one of his 12, later adding Matthias, taking away Judas, later adding Paul. I can't think of anyone who served as well as Jesus served. And so our lesson tonight is to be the Lord's servant. Last Sunday evening, we talked about Barnabas, about how Barnabas was a man who was a servant. Barnabas was from this island area called Cyprus, and it was a beautiful place. But yet Barnabas didn't stay there during his active life as an evangelist among those, among the apostles, traveling with Paul, sometimes with others, and traveling with John Mark, we know. So the Lord's servant Barnabas was born in beautiful Cyprus, but would travel anywhere to serve the Lord. However, we can be God's servants right where we are. Some of you have traveled extensively. Others may not have left the county. I don't know. Have you ever met someone who hadn't left their county? I know a few people like that. But we can be God's servants no matter where we are. We just need to allow ourselves to be available to God, allow ourselves to be used by God. Kind of like the song that our brother sang this evening, Anywhere You Need Me. I've heard people say that God really doesn't need us, but he wants us. I guess that could be another thing to study. We can be God's servants wherever we are. Barnabas was a servant of God and Christ Jesus and the church. He is mentioned many times in the book of Acts, always a part of the action, always serving well. He was a generous and loving and tenacious man who used his abilities to the glory of God. So whether it be raw talent or trained abilities that we possess, we all should be serving our God, our Lord Jesus, and his church with those talents of ours. Our hero Barnabas is an excellent example of that. Ability, ability, ability. We all have different abilities. If you claim you have no talent, no ability to serve, I think Barnabas would say, brother or sister, that is genuine hogwash. Does anyone know what hogwash is? It's futility, isn't it? It's futile for you to try to convince me that you don't have talent. Does anyone here not have any talent? Surely we all have some talents and some abilities. And certainly God knows all of your talents and your abilities, and the fact that we can develop our abilities, truly develop our abilities. In addition to having ability, we all have the ability to improve our ability, and John Mark is an example of that. He went from being someone who Paul didn't want to take with him again to someone who Paul later described as useful to him in service. Went from unreliable to being useful. Because somebody mentored him, Barnabas mentored him, and he was willing to be taught. He was willing to learn. He was willing to grow. I know none of you would want to have children that are unwilling to grow, unwilling to leave the milk and go on to better things. But yet, sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are obligated to grow. Einstein had many interesting quotes, and sometimes things are attributed to him that he may not have ever said, so if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I found this one, and it's a quote about finding the thing we were meant to do and doing it well. I like to quote Einstein because of all the great scientists, maybe he's one of the greatest, and he is a believer in God. Everyone is a genius, but if you judge a fish on its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid. So the fish needs to find out what it's good at, doesn't it? And thrive in the area that it can do well. Look at the silly smile on that guy's face. You can be smart and have fun too. Throughout the Bible, one of the best titles ever worn is servant. Look who wore that title. Job. He was referred to as a servant by God in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were referred to as God's servants by Moses in Deuteronomy 9:27. Moses himself was called a servant of God by Solomon. Caleb was referred to as a servant of God by God. And Joshua, by whoever wrote the end of the book of Joshua, God's scribe, I will say, called Joshua a servant of God. Isaiah was called a servant by God. And Jesus, the greatest servant of all. They were servants because they believed, they cared, and they tried. They tried. Sometimes we just have to try more. Throughout the Bible, one of the best titles ever worn is servant. Look who they were. Job, Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Isaiah, Jesus, and guess what? Many, many more. On one occasion, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples and said, But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In Luke 22, we read this idea of the dispute that arose. And the conclusion of it was, look, I am your servant. I am Jesus. I am your Lord. I am obviously God in the flesh, yet I am your servant. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Kind of reminds me of Jesus' words to Peter, feed my sheep. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a place we'd want to go, does it? So we need to be ready. And the way to be ready is to be always serving. Not have a lapse or a pause in our serving. Not retire from serving, but always serve the Lord. I heard a story the other night of one of your former preachers who, when he said when he passed away, he wanted to be propped up in the pulpit, and when people would walk by, he'd want it to be motion activated, that he would begin speaking from the book of John. Do any of you remember that guy? Paulie was telling me about him. Anyway, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Well, it's been a long time since Jesus returned to the Father in heaven, and we're waiting, aren't we? He's coming back again, and he will settle accounts. You know, the word talents here is kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, this was spoken in Aramaic or Hebrew, but somehow in English it translates as talents. And in English, talents can have 2 meanings, can't it? It's one of those dual-meaning words. It could mean this unit of money that was originally spoken of, but it's interesting that it also means something like ability, doesn't it? A talent that could be developed. So as he was thinking about a unit of money gaining upon itself, increasing upon itself, I think we could also use in our mind this play on words and remember that an ability or a talent that we have can also grow and be gained upon. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Notice the praise is the same for the person who gained more and the person who gained less, because they both gained. God could see them gaining at their own ability, right? God knows our ability to use what he's given us, and certainly he's given all of us something. So the one who had 5 talents gained 5 more. The master didn't take those first 5 away. He added those 5 to what he already had, and he said, "Now continue, continue." And you'll find at the end he gets even more to continue with. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest." Should have done something to increase the money at least a little bit. "Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him," we're on down to Matthew 25 now. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left." Now the ones on the left have been described as goats, right? The ones on the right have been described as sheep. And we all think about, well, which way shall I be facing when the Lord comes? And, you know, we want to be sure we're on the right. But he'll separate us. He'll put some on the right and some on the left. You know, in my experience, and I haven't had much experience, but my daughter and my son-in-law had gotten involved in meat goats and sheep and lambs and so forth. My son-in-law was working for an outfitter, guided hunting tours, and they had a lot of land that they wouldn't use during the off-season, so they started raising meat goats and some sheep. And one day my daughter wanted me to go out there with her and to take I had a 9mm handgun at that time. I had a 12-gauge shotgun with turkey mags in it, and went out there with her because something had been dragging the sheep up into the tree. And the only thing that does that we knew of was a mountain lion. So she was afraid to go out there when my son-in-law was busy doing something else. He was having a seminar for his day job. And so I went out there with her, and we found one lamb, one young sheep, that was just kind of laying out in the sunshine, and just, you could tell it was dying, you know. And the only thing we could really do for it was to drag it into the shade, because it was too late, you know. And so that's something that a shepherd might do to care for a sheep. So I haven't had that much experience, but I could see that the sheep would do things. If their shepherd wasn't around, they would do things to get themselves in trouble sometimes they couldn't get out of. Kind of like Jesus would talk about the sheep that fell in the pit, right? But the goats, well, they were, you know, they would climb the trees if they got a chance. They would do anything. They'd do any crazy thing. You know, always running around, acting silly, not listening to the ones who would tend them or feed them. In China, I would often ride my motorcycle way out into the countryside because I wanted to see the real China. You know, I didn't want to always be around the city because it changes every day. And so I'd go out into the countryside to see the real China. And sometimes I would just sit up on the hillside, park my motorcycle, and I sometimes would watch the shepherds. And the men who were shepherding the goats had a long straight stick with a whip on the end, about this long. The men who were shepherding the sheep just had a stick. And that's the difference. The goats need the whip, you know. The sheep don't need the whip. The sheep are looking for the shepherd. They're looking to see who they should follow and where they should go. But the goats, they're all going their own direction. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." They were just doing their own thing. Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus also responded one time to some things that people were saying, and he says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." One time I was shopping with some of my Chinese friends, and I was with one of the young boys over here, and we were looking at some shoes, and his mother was very short. And we couldn't see where his mother was because she was shorter than the tops of the aisles, you know. And I said, "Well, I guess we better go find your mother, and I don't know how we're going to find her." And so he said, "She's right over here." And I said, "Well, how do you know she's right over here?" "Well, I can hear." "What do you mean you can hear?" And she had two jade bracelets on her arm, and whenever she would walk, those would jangle against each other. And her son, from a little child, had known to listen for the sound of his mother's bracelets. And so he found his mother. He knew where she was. He always knew where she was because of those bracelets. And I think that's the difference between the goats and the sheep. The sheep always want to know where their shepherd is. The goats, they hope the shepherd's not looking, you know. And so we have to be careful. We need to be servants. We need to be always willing to serve Jesus. Here's an example, John chapter 13, one of the last things that Jesus did before being crucified. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So again, he's given us every good example of what a servant would be. We talked this morning about why did Jesus come to the earth? Well, the idea was to show us God and to redeem us from our sins, to get us out of that captivity. Those were the two things I focused on this morning. And here's a great example of him showing us God. You know, God called Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him. He didn't quite make him do it, but he made him do enough so that he could see that he would do it if he was forced, if somebody didn't stop him. But yet God went all the way, didn't he? God gave his best for us. So we also should give our best for him. We should be his servants. Charles Dickens, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. Can you see that? It didn't come out as clear as I wanted it, but that's the point. No one is useless in this world who lightens the burdens of another. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here in Philippians 2, we have this example. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Got up from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, wrapped it around himself, poured water into a pot, went to each disciple, washed their feet, wiped them off with a towel, and sat down and told them why. But how can we be his servants when we've done so many bad things? This morning's lesson, we saw how Isaiah reacted when he was in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, woe is me, I am ruined. He began to compare himself to God. He understood he was a man of unclean lips. He had done wrong things. We see Peter in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret as they called it. And when Jesus had caused the two boats to have so many fish in them that they began to sink, and all of those guys understood for sure that that was a miracle, and Peter said, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Fell down before him. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So how do we get ourselves to the point where we feel like we can be his servants when we're afraid to be in his presence? Well, we know that when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that he cleanses us. He clothes us in himself. He makes us part of his body. He moves us from darkness into light. He moves us from death into life. And there's no more condemnation for us there inside of Christ Jesus. So he purifies us and he qualifies us. We could see all of these things that those who were, quote, the saints of God at Corinth had done in their past. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong scripture. That were saints of God at Corinth had done in their past, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, everything on this list. But they were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's when the purification takes place. Hebrews 9, don't look at the 14:11 there. That'd be a lot of verses, wouldn't it? Hebrews 9, 14:11. I try to erase those kind of mistakes. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption, not for himself, for us, right? For if the blood of goats and bulls, and we're talking about the old covenant, the law of Moses, if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the new covenant, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So let's clean up our conscience. If you've been baptized into Christ, and almost everybody here has, you should have a clean conscience. Because if you're walking in the light where he is, he's continually cleansing you. It goes on and on. We make mistakes and we have to admit that, but he's continually cleansing us of our sins so we can always be ready and qualified to serve him. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, I therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. Now, acceptable to God, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by that redemption, by the power of his cleansing, acceptable. Otherwise, I was never acceptable. I couldn't become acceptable any other way but the blood of Jesus Christ. Living in holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your logikon, service of worship. The Greek word there is logikon or logikon, which means logical or reasonable. I don't know why it's translated spiritual. Which is your reasonable or logical service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let it be seen in us, his servants. Revelation 22, 1 through 7, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. This is what we have to look forward to. Remember, he said, come on, receive that which was prepared for you. To look forward to these things. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit. They must get more rainfall than Ridgecrest, you think? And yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And John writes in Revelation 22, 1 through 7, he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Verse 6, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. How can we do this? Well, he'll clean us up, and he'll also supply everything we need in order to serve him. 1 Peter 4:7-11, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This is our service, our speaking, our serving. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, do so through the strength that God supplies. And he can, and he does, and he will. One of the things that I've noticed about all the times where Jesus would feed the multitudes of people, 4,000, 5,000, and that's only counting the men, so multiply that times 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. Did you notice that he always put the food in the hands of the disciples first, and that it was they who distributed the things to the hungry people? I think the principle still stands today, don't you? Who's going to go out and preach the gospel? Will it be the atheists? Will it be the agnostics? Will it be the New Age people? Will it be the people in Romans chapter 1 who still exist that worship the creation instead of the Creator? Now, the people who put the truth of the gospel into the minds and hands of other people will be those who are already disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the principle stands. He directed the people to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. So if I were to ask the question, where did they get the supplies to feed all of those people? God supplied, and God still supplies today. So we should be faithful servants now and forever. Last Sunday night, I made mention of the conversion of Saul, who we now know as Paul. And a brother told me, hey, I got part of it wrong. And then we looked it up, and it's a little confusing to understand, but it was about, did they see anybody? Did they hear anybody? Those people who were with Saul when Jesus confronted him. But the point is, we know Saul heard it. We know that. And we know that he heeded the words that he did hear. We understand that he went to Damascus and that he was 3 days without sight, and he was probably fasting and praying and repenting during that time, having recognized that this Jesus whom he was persecuting was the Son of God, the Messiah, that he and all the other Benjamites and all the other Israelites had been waiting for a long time. And he had been denying that, refusing to believe that, and killing people who disagreed with him. And Ananias said, okay, now you got the point. Now you understand. Now you know Jesus is the Christ. Obviously, you've been repenting. Now, why don't you get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name? Same process that we have today. Same thing we all need to do in order to become his servants. And so let me leave you with this thought. Since most of us have done that, let's do our best to serve. A new year is about upon us. Christmas is almost here. So we have a lot of things on our minds, but let's remember to put God first and to be his servants. If there's any need to come tonight, we offer you the opportunity to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.